Luke 16:19-26. There was a certain rich man, which was clothed in purple and fine linen, and fared sumptuously every day. And there was a certain beggar named Lazarus, which was laid at his gate full of sores, and desiring to be fed with the crumbs which fell from the rich man's table. Moreover, the dog came and licked his sores. And it came to pass that the beggar died, and was carried by the angels into Abraham's bosom. The rich man also died and was buried. And in Hades he lifted up his eyes, being in torments, and sees Abraham afar off, and Lazarus in his bosom. And he cried and said, Father Abraham, have mercy on me, and send Lazarus, that he may dip the tip of his finger in the water and cool my tongue, for I am tormented in this flame. But Abraham said, Son, remember that thou in thy lifetime receivest thy good things, and likewise Lazarus evil things, but now he is comforted, and thou art tormented. And besides all this, between us and you there is a great gulf fixed, so that they which would pass hence to you cannot, neither can they pass to us that would come from them. Well, good evening, everyone. Always thankful for the opportunities that I have. This evening, we're going to be looking at this situation in Luke chapter 16. If you wouldn't mind turning your Bibles there. Brennan just read a good portion of that, but I just want to read it again to just try to get in the mindset of the situation. You know, in my opinion, I look at this, and this is one of the passages that just makes my heart ache. In many respects, for many ways, but the tail end of it, and maybe I'll express more after we've read it, why it makes my heart ache to such a degree. Luke chapter 16, starting verse 19. There was a certain rich man who was clothed in purple and fine linen and fared sumptuously every day. But there was a certain beggar named Lazarus, full of sores, who was laid at his gate, desiring to be fed with the crumbs which fell from the rich man's table. Moreover, the dogs came and licked his sores. So it was that the beggar died and was carried by the angels to Abraham's bosom, and the rich man also died and was buried. And being in torments in Hades, he lifted up his eyes and saw Abraham far off and Lazarus in his bosom. And he cried and said, Father Abraham, have mercy on me, and send Lazarus that he may dip the tip of his finger in water and cool my tongue, for I am tormented in this flame. But Abraham said, Son, remember that in your lifetime you received your good things, and likewise Lazarus evil things. But now he is comforted, and you are tormented. And besides all this, between us and you there is a great gulf fixed, so that those who want to pass from here to you cannot, nor can those from there pass to us. Then he said, I beg you therefore, Father, that you would send him to my father's house, for I have five brothers, that he may testify to them, lest they also come to this place of torment. Abraham said to him, they have Moses and the prophets, let them hear them. And he said, no, Father Abraham, but if one goes to them from the dead, they will repent. But he said to him, if they do not hear Moses and the prophets, neither will they be persuaded, though one rise from the dead. You know, you look at that situation, you start thinking about all the emotions, and I certainly think we can see all the emotions from the rich man, and certainly we see the regret of the rich man. And one of his requests is about his five brothers. You know, I have a couple brothers myself, and to some degree, that statement, when that rings out, I picture my own brothers. My own brothers are Christians, and I believe they're in good standing with God, so on and so forth, but what a statement. You know, just please, send somebody to my family. Send someone to my brother. You know, I look at this situation, we wish we could change the story. Certainly, I wish I could. I look at this situation, I look at the story, I say, I wish I could change it. But that's the story that's there. Really, I think the only thing that we can do is take the message of the story and take it and learn from it in our own lives, so that when we fall into a similar situation, when we die and then we have moved on, that we're not in the same situation of this rich man. You know, I thought about this situation quite a bit. You know, I thought about, what's the problem here? What's the solution? What's the takeaway? And certainly there are many takeaways that we can take away, but I just want to focus on one small aspect of this very big situation that's going on. And I want to focus on the problem of the rich man. Really, what was the problem of the rich man? How did he end up in this spot? How did he end up in this situation? And although we might not feel like we can get a perfect answer, I think from the criteria and the things that surround the situation, we can find out some of the flaws of this rich man. And you know what? I take this as a serious warning, because you know how I view myself? I view myself as a rich man. You say, well, Kyle, you don't necessarily, compared to everyone in the United States, you probably wouldn't be a rich man. But I say, you know, when I look at other countries in the world, certainly I would classify myself as a rich man. I don't want to find myself in the same situation that this rich man finds himself. He's waking up after he's died and finds himself in torment. That's not a place I want to find myself. I look at this situation as a very serious warning. What was the rich man's problem? How did he end up in this situation? And certainly, what corrections could have possibly been made in his life that he might not have ended up in such a situation? Like I said, we might not understand all details, but I look at this as a cautionary tale of the rich man. A cautionary tale that perhaps many of us as Christians in the United States might take a look at very seriously, because there's many people that I think would look at us and would describe us very similar to the rich man, perhaps in the verse 19. There was a certain rich man who was clothed in purple and fine linen and fared sumptuously every day. I wonder how many people across the world would look at us and view us in a similar light. You know, there's American Christians over there. You know, really we should just be called Christians. But I think people look at the different areas that we're from and say, look at those Christians. Certainly they are dressed finely each and every day. Certainly they are eating well and taken care of each and every day. How can we make sure that we don't end up in the same situation that this rich man did? See, I want to change the story, because I think many people would view me as a rich man, and I don't want to find myself in the same place. What could have been changed in his life? What was the rich man's problem? Can we figure that out? Well, some people will go, well, I know what it is, Kyle. It was because he was rich, right? It was because he was rich. That was the whole problem with his life, right? Money is the root of all evil. Whoa, whoa, whoa. I'd say, wait a second. I don't know if that's what the Bible says. 1 Timothy chapter 6 and verse 10, it says the love of money is the root of all evil. And I think that's where we start to find the problem with the rich man. It wasn't necessarily that he had all of these possessions. I really don't think that it was that idea alone. It was that he had a love of these possessions, a love that was so strong that he had opportunity to help those that are around him. And it looks like, at least from the scriptures that we read, he never did. He had a love for the things of this world. He had a love of the possessions of this world, and he was blinded by that so much that he couldn't even see, verse 20, a beggar at his own gate. I wonder if we get blinded by our own possessions from time to time. I think that there, and we see the problem of the rich man, it wasn't necessarily that he had these possessions. It was that he loved these possessions, and he loved them so much that he would never administer them in any way to help those that were perhaps around him. It is the love of money. And I think people have to be very careful when it comes to financial situations, because in Proverbs chapter 30, I think it gives us a wonderful idea, a beautiful idea that I think many people forget. In Proverbs chapter 30, verses 7 through 9, it gives us a warning, not only of riches, but also of poverty. Because I believe that you can be sinful in a state of being rich, and I think you can be sinful in a state of being in poverty, and I think you can be sinful in any state in between. We have to be very careful and mindful. Proverbs chapter 30, verses 7 through 9. Two things I request of you. Deprive me not before I die. Remove falsehood and lies far from me. That's number one. Number two, give me neither poverty nor riches. Well, why would you want that? Feed me with the food that is allotted to me, lest I be full and deny you and say, who is the Lord? Or lest I be poor and steal and profane the name of God. A certain financial state, I don't think by itself is sinful. I don't think necessarily you're in poverty, you're going to be a sinful person. You're rich, you're going to be a sinful person. I don't think it works like that. I think there are people that are rich that are sinful. I think that there are people that have poverty and they're sinful. And I think there are people all in between. But we have to be very careful. Because I think here in the United States, we are in a certain culture, surrounded by such wealth, that do we forget the warnings that the Bible gives us about the love of the possessions of this earth? I think that the problem with the rich man was not necessarily that he was rich, but he loved his riches. and he was blinded by his love of possessions. You know, you think of money. Money is just a means of exchange. Money in itself is not good or bad, but it's the way we perceive it and the way that we use it. You can use money for a lot of good, but you know what? You can use money for a lot of bad as well. And we've seen people go through these stages. We've seen people abuse money and abuse it. But it's not only money alone. It's certainly possessions that are all around us. I don't think possessions necessarily are sinful, but when those possessions get in the way of our service, when they blind us to people in need around us, when we love our possessions so much, everything else is put to the side. Certainly the rich man had a problem. And you know, I look at this as a cautionary tale for myself because I think many people look at me and say, you know what, pal, you're a rich man. And I don't want to fall into the same trap as this rich man did. He had riches, and then he looked around at people in his life, and somehow, it's like he didn't acknowledge them. He didn't even know that they were there. He didn't use the things that God provided him with to help those that were around him. God warns us of wealth. God warns us of worldly possessions. I think of the Sermon on the Mount. Matthew chapter 5, verses 19 through 20. Certainly that's a warning there. Matthew chapter 5, verses 19 and 20. Do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth, where moth and rust destroy and where thieves break in and steal, but lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth or rust destroys and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. Where is our heart, brothers and sisters in Christ? Does our heart get sucked into the world and the possessions all around us? Are we truly looking at the things that God wants us to look for? Are we certainly treasuring the spiritual things that God wants us to treasure? Are we after the spiritual things that God wants us to be concerned with? Having possessions in and of themselves is not sinful, but when we have a love and a desire and covetousness in relation to those possessions, it leads us away from God. And we start laying up treasures, perhaps, where those treasures should not be. You know, it would be so sad to lose your soul over things that are so temporary. Things that are just passing away, things that we're only going to have for a short amount of time. What a sad story to lose your soul over things that are not eternal, things that are temporal, things that are just passing away. And many people are making that exchange every day. The exchange for the things of this earth instead of the things that are spiritual, those things that are eternal. Let's turn to 1 Timothy chapter 6, verses 7 through 10. 1 Timothy chapter 6, verses 7 through 10. Many individuals are making this exchange. I think the rich man is making this exchange. He would rather have his worldly possessions than look to his spiritual welfare, look to his spiritual life, directing his life in a way that he should correct it. 1 Timothy chapter 6, verses 7 through 10. It says, "For we have brought nothing into this world, and it is certain we can carry nothing out. And having food and clothing, with these we shall be content. But those who desire to be rich fall into temptation and a snare, and into many foolish and harmful lusts, which drown men in destruction and perdition. For the love of money is the root of all kinds of evil, for which some have strayed from the faith in their greediness and pierced themselves through with many sorrows." We have to be very careful that we don't fall into the same trap that many people have fallen into many, many times. That we are making exchange of those things that are temporary, those things that are not important, those things that don't last, for our everlasting soul. 1 John chapter 2 and verse 17, "The world is passing away, and the lust of it, but he who does the will of God abides forever." The Bible is warning over and over again, do not make this exchange of worldly things for your soul. Don't make that exchange. Always be focused. Always have your life centered on those things that are truly important. But the worldly possessions that are all around us are constantly calling our name. They're trying to be our friend. James chapter 4 and verse 4, adulterers and adulteresses, do you not know that friendship with the world is enmity with God? Whoever therefore wants to be a friend of the world makes himself an enemy of God. How easy it is to listen to the call of the possessions that are around us. How easy it is to listen to the call of the worldly, temporary things and draw us away from the things that are truly, spiritually important. This is not a problem that's limited to us. Although I look around in the United States and I think of myself in particular, I think many people would perceive me as rich. It's not the only time that God's people have been rich throughout history. In fact, in Deuteronomy chapter 8, it's a warning in Deuteronomy chapter 8 not to forget God. But one of the main reasons
the warning that Moses is giving out in Deuteronomy chapter 8 is he says, I know when you guys get into the promised land, what's going to happen? You're going to have all these riches. You're going to have all these possessions. And you know what's going to happen then?
That's when you're going to forget God.
Perhaps that's what is happening in our country all around us, is as we have prospered more and more, as we have gathered more and more possessions, we have said, I don't need God anymore. I don't need God in my life. I don't need Him because look at me. My life is going great. You know, the Bible warns of that. It was a warning to the Israelites in Deuteronomy chapter 8 to not forget God. In Deuteronomy chapter 8, verses 11 through 14, it directly addresses this idea of wealth and cautioning the idea of wealth drawing you away from God. Deuteronomy chapter 8, verses 11 through 14. Beware that you do not forget the Lord your God by not keeping His commandments, His judgments, and His statutes which I command you today, lest when you have eaten and are full and have built beautiful houses and dwell in them, and when your herds and your flocks are multiplied, and your silver and gold are multiplied, and all that you have is multiplied, when your heart is lifted up, and you forget the Lord your God who brought you out of the land of Egypt from the house of bondage. This is not a warning just to us here in America. It's been a warning all throughout time. God has constantly warned a love of possessions, a love of money, a love of things of this world will draw you slowly but surely away from those spiritual things. Those things that are important, those things that are everlasting. Where your treasure is, your heart will be also. I don't think the rich man's problem was that he was rich. I think he was rich to the point that he loved his riches. He was so concerned with his love of riches, the love of money, the love of the worldly things, that he wasn't considering spiritual things at all. He wasn't considering the man that was laying at his gate day after day. He knew he was in need. He had to know whether he came in and came out, whether it was by carriage, by horse, by whatever. He had to know this man was at his gate. But he was so lost in the sea of the things of the world and those things that he wanted that he couldn't even see this person laying at his gate. Are you ready to go home? Are you ready to stay on earth? I think many times our attachment to earth is unhealthy. Now in Philippians chapter 1 and verse 23, I think Paul talks about a struggle. I think there are struggles in relation. I'm not saying that, you know, just leave this earth today, so on and so forth. Paul, in Philippians chapter 1, verse 23, he addresses that. He says, I want to stay here and make a difference and help those that are around. He understood that there are some pulls to this earth. But what is really pulling you to this earth? Is it to help others? Is it to lead others to Christ? Or is your pull to earth all the physical things? All the things in relation to your possessions and money? Or is it those things that are more important? Trying to convert those of your family, trying to bring your friends to Christ, trying to live a life in service to Him. When I look at this passage in Luke chapter 16, there's a problem there. I don't think it's necessarily the problem that this man has possessions. Because there are many individuals throughout the Bible that have possessions. Think of King David. Think of Abraham. There are many people that served God throughout time that were very wealthy. Wealth necessarily isn't the problem. It's the love of wealth. It's the love of things. And when that love consumes you and you cannot see the spiritual things that are undone, the spiritual things that need to be done. So like I said, I relate to this story because I see a rich man, and to some degree I look at myself and I see a rich man. And I don't want to fall into the same situation that this individual did. He was blinded by his riches. He was blinded by his possessions. So what's the solution? What could be changed? I don't know if the problem necessarily is money, but it's the love of money, love of earthly possessions, that blind us from our spiritual obligations, the spiritual focus that we should have. What's the solution? The rich man should have been focused on spiritual things. More than the things of this earth. You think of Matthew chapter 22, verses 37 through 38. Jesus said to him, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind. This is the first and great commandment, and the second is like it, you shall love the neighbor, your neighbor as yourself. On these, the two commandments hang all the law and the prophets. You think of just that statement alone, and we start to see all these problems with the rich man. Did he really love the Lord, his God, with all his heart? Or was earthly possession part of his heart? Did he love the Lord, his God, with all his soul? Or was part of his soul connected to his possessions? Did he love the Lord, his God, with all his mind? Or was some of his mind taken away by the possessions? Did he love his neighbor as himself? Well, we see in verse 20,
But there was a certain beggar named Lazarus, full of sores, who was laid at his gate. He had opportunity, didn't he? He had an opportunity to put spiritual things first, to put a love of God first and put his possessions to the side. Not only put his possessions to the side in relation to his love of God, but also his love of his fellow man. He could have said, you know what, I can part with some of my physical possessions to help this man at my gate. You know, you think of our lives, you think of our lives here in the United States, how we have been so richly and bountifully blessed over the years. Do we forget that all our blessings come from God? James chapter 1 and verse 17, every good gift and every perfect gift is from above and comes down from the Father of light, with whom there is no variation or shadow of turning. Certainly every spiritual blessing comes from God and is in Christ. Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 3. But it's not only the spiritual blessings. Think of all our physical blessings that we get from God. Our ability to work with our hands. Our ability to breathe, our ability to walk. There are some people on the face of this earth that don't have the ability to do such things. And yet God has blessed us with those abilities. We have this ability to go out and earn, and yet we think, I'm going to keep it all for myself. I'm not going to help anyone else. I'm not going to help the church. I'm not going to help those that are around me. It's mine, 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 mine. I love my possessions. And I can't let go of a single one. Can you see that that might have been the problem of the rich man? Not necessarily that he had the possessions that he had, but that he was not willing to share, that he was not willing to extend a helpful hand to the man that sat at his gate. Think of all the abilities and all the gifts and all the money that God has blessed us with, and how few we try to distribute to those that are around us. You know, there's a reason that God has given us abilities. There's a reason that God has given us talent. There's a reason that God has given us, yes, even money. And those aren't necessarily all for ourselves, but for our fellow man and those that are around us. Have you thought about those that need your support, need your help, need your assistance? Because I think that's what the rich man meant. He had someone very close to him that needed some help. We're talking proximity-wise. He had someone very close, right at his gate, that he could extend a helpful hand to, but he decided not to. Will you extend a helpful hand? 1 John chapter 3 and verse 17. But whoever has this world good, and sees his brother in need, and shuts up his heart from him, how does the love of God abide in him? Very powerful question. How can you have the world good, see your brother in need, and just let that individual suffer in some form or fashion? God has blessed us so bountifully. Do we use our blessings in support of others and those that are around us? And I think again and again and again, there is no question that the Bible is sending a powerful message that our abilities and everything that God has blessed us with, in some respect, is for those that are around us. Think of 1 Timothy chapter 5 and verse 8, for example. God wants us to support our family. You know what? It seems like that's becoming something that is becoming more and more foreign in our society. Just taking care of your family. 1 Timothy chapter 5 and verse 8. But if anyone does not provide for his own, and especially for those of his own household, he is denied the faith and is worse than an unbeliever. The Bible is saying a very clear message. God has blessed you with abilities. God has blessed you financially in many reasons. And you know what? It's not all for you. It's for your family. Not only our family, we just continue on. Well, actually, it's actually before that verse. In 1 Timothy chapter 5, verses 3 through 4, we see the idea of supporting widows. 1 Timothy chapter 5, verses 3 through 4, honor widows who are really widows. But if any widow has children or grandchildren, let them first learn to show piety at home and to repay their parents, for this is good and acceptable before God. You know, you young people that have older people that have lost certain abilities as they come to a conclusion of their life, have many times lost mobility, lost sight, lost hearing, lost those things, and you know, you have an obligation to take care of them. God has not given your abilities for just you. You're a young man, young woman, and you have individuals in your family that are older than you who have lost their ability to take care of themselves some form or fashion, and people are saying, no, I don't have any obligation to them. No, God has given you abilities. He has given you financial means. He's given you physical abilities. Go and help them. That's what the Bible's saying. In fact, it's basically telling us here in 1 Timothy chapter 5 that there are some individuals that are widows and they should be taking care of their families first.
The family is supposed to take care of the widow first, and then after that, the church is supposed to step in. How do we let these things slip away? Seeing those people around us that need support, need help, and we just say, oh, someone else will take care of it. The Bible tells us that we should support our family. The Bible tells us that we should support widows. The Bible tells us we should support our brethren. Genesis chapter 6 and verse 2 says, bear one another's burdens and so fulfill the law of Christ. We're supposed to support one another, help one another. Sometimes that's financially, sometimes it's emotionally, sometimes it's through our fellowship with one another, but supporting others is an idea we find in the Bible. And it's not only limited to our brethren. Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 28, let him whose soul feel no longer, but rather let him labor, working with his hands what is good, that he may have something to give him who has need. You know, it's not just limited to brothers and sisters in Christ. That's not where our helping hand stops. It's not just brothers and sisters in Christ. It's to other individuals that we meet as we go across this plane of life, as we're trying to live it throughout our lives. Another place that people don't like to turn is, you know, God has given you abilities. Sometimes He's given you financial blessings. You know what? Besides supporting others, supporting our brethren, supporting widows, supporting our family, you know something else God asked us to do? Support the church. He asked us to support the church. We see this in 2 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 7. So let each one of you give as he purposes in his own heart, not grudgingly or of necessity, for God loves a cheerful giver. We see the same idea expressed in 1 Corinthians chapter 16, where we see the collection of the saints. So we look at all these ideas. The Bible is sending a very powerful message. All your gifts, all your abilities, whether financial or physical, are not just for yourself. They're for those that are around you to help and support emotionally, physically, in whatever way that you can lend aid. In Matthew chapter 20, verse 26, it says, yet it shall not be so among you, but whoever desires to become great among you, let him be your servant. You know, you think about that for a second. How could a rich person be a servant? Well, certainly it could be by offering some form of financial support. And I think when we look at the rich man, certainly he had a problem of this. We don't have any record of him offering any financial support. Now, some people might say, well, there's just not so much given. I mean, isn't that the root of the problem, that he loved his possessions? Now, I might be going a little bit too far, but was the rich man possibly, maybe he was supporting some people in this avenue, but he certainly had an issue somewhere supporting those that were around him, helping those that were around him. Now, Christians struggle with this sometimes. They're like, well, where does my helping hand stop? Okay, I understand what you're saying, Kyle. You know, I should support my family, support widows, to try to help others. But is there a place where my helping hand stops? And I do think that there's some guiding principles to that. And sometimes it's a very uncomfortable conversation for people. I err on the side of help. Now, some brothers and sisters in Christ, they try to draw the line a little bit sooner than I do, but there are some guiding principles that the Bible gives us in relation to help and assistance. I think one of those guiding principles we find in 2 Thessalonians chapter 3 and verse 10. In 2 Thessalonians chapter 3 and verse 10, it's talking about these individuals in the church that are very idle, very lazy individuals. And in 2 Thessalonians chapter 3 and verse 10, I think we find a guiding principle. It says, for even when we were with you, we commanded you that if anyone will not work, neither shall he eat. We're not talking about individuals that don't have ability. We're not talking about that. I firmly believe that. If an individual does not have the ability to work, then we should take up the slack and try to help these individuals however we can. But I think our society has certainly adopted this idea of helping to the point where people don't have to do anything. Isn't that how salvation is now? Isn't that how religion is now? Even isn't that how school is now? We're going to help you to the point that you don't have to do anything. What's the school example? Well, I'm going to give you an A, but you don't have to do any of this work. You're right. Isn't that society slowly but surely creeping in that idea? You don't have to do anything at all. Think about salvation. Oh, you don't have to do anything. Just believe. Just believe, that's it. You don't have to do anything else. Isn't our society slowly but surely getting this idea that you can get all that you need without any work? I'll tell you, that's not a Bible idea. It's not a Bible idea. I think you even find it in the Old Testament. Where do you see it in the Old Testament? Well, Leviticus chapter 23 is when we first start to see this. Leviticus chapter 23, verse 22. It says, when you reap the harvest of your land, you shall not wholly reap the corners of your field when you reap. nor shall you gather any grains from the harvest. You shall leave them for the poor and for the stranger. I am the Lord your God. How did God in the Old Testament provide for the poor and the stranger in his land? He said, when you harvest your field, don't harvest the corners. That was what the Bible said. Don't harvest the corners of the field. Well, why not? Because there's going to be poor people and there's going to be strangers and they're going to need food. And that's a way that we can help support them. Also, in Leviticus chapter 23 and verse 22, it also says this idea of gleaning is when people harvest, what happens? Things are dropped on the ground. They were not supposed to pick up anything that was dropped on the ground. If they were harvesting in the middle of the field and they dropped stuff on the ground, they said, leave it. Someone poor or a stranger will be able to use that. Now, what's your point, Kyle? I think God set up a system where if you were poor, you know what you could do? You could go out to the field and you could go get yourself some food. If you were a stranger and you didn't have access to food, you know what you could do? You could go out and you could work, you could harvest, you could gather that food and you could eat. Well, what's the example? Well, I think you turn over to Ruth chapter 2 and you're going to find an interesting situation. In Ruth chapter 2, we find Ruth. Ruth is a foreigner or a stranger. She comes with her mother-in-law, and Ruth is actually in a hard situation in Ruth chapter 2. She's lost her husband. She's just there with her mother-in-law. In Ruth chapter 2, she finds herself in Boaz's field. Boaz finds her in the field for the first time. She's doing what she's supposed to do based off the Old Testament. She's focusing on the corners, and she's picking up. Wait a second, this is a woman. What are you doing? Well, she's doing what she is providing for her mother-in-law. She's going out and getting the food. Well, where's the food? The food's in the field. She goes out and works. Boaz, the first time he meets her, he has a conversation with her, and he says, do not go to any other field. I want you to come to this field over and over again. He said, don't go to any other field. What's interesting is Boaz does not go to Ruth and say, Ruth, just have a seat over here. Stop completely what you're doing. Never glean or never pick up anything from my field again. He actually doesn't say that. He says, you can come back to this field whenever you want, Ruth. You can come back to this field whenever you want, Ruth. That's what he says. And he actually feeds her a meal. He opens his house. He opens up his meal. But at the end of Ruth, chapter 2, we see at the very tail end of Ruth, we see that he actually harvests for a whole season after this conversation. It doesn't appear that Boaz gets all the servants together and say, hey, here's Ruth. You know, she's lost her husband. She's in a really hard spot. How about you guys help her out? You gather all the food and take it to her house. That's not what it says. He says, hey, you can come back to this field whenever you want. Now, when Ruth and Boaz get married, the situation obviously changes. But before their relationship changes, he says, you can come back to this field and get your food whenever you need to. And he says, my servants will be out there. And I told them not to touch you and to walk over you, basically, is the idea I think we find there. It's an idea that I think that we lost in our society. I think as we look around our country, it's been lost. The idea of trying to work. You know, we try to help so much, we help people into helplessness. Yeah, I'm going to give you this grade and say that you can read, but really you can't. You know, I'm going to say that you're going to be saved and you don't have to do anything, but really you're not. You know, we look at this rich man, there's so many ideas that we can see, so many ideas that are important. And I think one idea that we can't miss is I think both these men were Jewish. Where do you get that, Kyle? Well, I'm just looking at the references in the text. I come to the conclusion that both these men, I believe, were both Jewish. I think that they were both circumcised individuals. You even look at the rich man, how does he say it? It says, Father Abraham! I don't think too many people would say Father Abraham unless they were Jewish. We've got two people of the Jewish nation. Well, comparing that over to the New Testament, what would we say? We've kind of got two Christians here. Well, one has fallen astray. One has made a mistake in his life. You know what his mistake is? He has fallen in love with his possession. You know, it is possible for individuals to be lost. People don't like to hear that. Once saved, always saved. That's not what I see in the Bible. I think we have two people from the Jewish nation here, and one has fallen astray because he has fallen in love with his possession. In 2 Peter chapter 2, verses 20-22, it says, for if after they have escaped the pollutions of the world through the knowledge of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, they have again been estranged and then overcome. And the latter end is worse for them than the first, because it would have been better than to not know the way of righteousness than to know it, to turn away from the holy commandment delivered to them. But it has happened to them, according to the proverb, a dog returns to its own vomit, and a sow being washed returning to its own mire. It's so sad that people will turn away from the things that are true, those things that are right. The question for us is, what are we going to do? In James chapter 1, verse 22, it says, be doers of the word and not hearers only. You've heard the word this evening. You've heard the warnings of riches, but the problem is we get lost in it. Will you do the things that you're supposed to do, support those, extend a helping hand when you should? We think of Matthew chapter 16, verse 26. It says, "For what does it profit a man if he gains the whole world, loses his own soul? Or what will a man give in exchange for his soul?" And yet this rich man, he did exchange his soul. He exchanged his soul for love of riches. You know, remember this story. Remember the cautionary tale of the rich man. It wasn't that he had possessions. It was he had a love of possessions. And he would not extend a helpful hand to anyone. We have to make sure that we're trying to extend that helpful hand whenever we can. And certainly there are limitations that we have to consider and think about. But a lot of times, I fear that perhaps I fall more into the situation of being more like the rich man than I should be. A cautionary tale. Perhaps you need to become a New Testament Christian. Perhaps you need to be baptized this evening. Perhaps you have walked away from the straight and narrow path. You need to come back. We would love to help you in any way we can. If you please come as we stand, as we sing.